the cross he bore. Wounded and weary, he gave his life and so much more. It was love that took him to the cross. Amazing love. Amazing love, how could it be that Jesus gave his life for me? So undeserving of his love, but oh, I'm thankful for that precious blood. Give his son for me to pay my sin debt and let me go free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing love, how could it be that Jesus gave his life for me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing love, how could it be that Jesus gave his life for me?
Let's take our Bibles again. Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 again. We're going to continue and finish up the message I started this morning. I originally had thought it would be a one-time deal, but we only got to two of the four, so I want to finish them up. I think the last two are extremely important, and without it, it doesn't wrap it all up well. So let's go ahead and take a look here as we consider again this idea of reaching forth unto faith. And we start off by, of course, our theme verses this year, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we come to you and we ask that over these next few minutes our hearts would be stirred to be better for you. Lord, we know that if we would get a new job today, we would do our best to be competent and do a great job. We would work hard to study and to prepare and to be able to do that job in a way that pleases not only the boss, but ultimately secures us a place so that we don't have to be worried about a paycheck next week. Lord, help us to put forth that kind of effort into becoming the kind of Christian we ought to be. To be willing to invest in our spiritual lives, to recognize and understand the need to reach forth, to not settle for where we are, but to want to be better for you and better for everyone else around us. Lord, we need you today. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit and allow me to be your mouthpiece. Lord, may you stand in my shoes. And Lord, I don't want to say things, Lord, that would be simply said in flesh. I want to be a blessing to you and to others. And I pray that you would be with every listening ear again and that they would hear with spiritual ears. Lord, we commit this service into your hands, and we've already done that, but we especially during this time ask that you bring a calm to our hearts and enable us, Lord, to focus our attention on you and your word now. And may we give, or yield, I should say, ourselves to your Holy Spirit and his wooing. We'll thank you and praise you as you do this work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning we began addressing and dealing with reaching forth unto faith, and we said that it's not just any faith that we're trying to reach forth unto. It's a biblical faith. We said it's a faith that fuels. It's a faith that fuels obedience, fuels service, fuels consistency. We went on to say it's a faith that fights. And we said that we need to reach forth for a faith that will fight, a faith that will stand against the perverted and sinful trends of our modern society, a faith that we're unashamed of and willing to stand for and with the Lord Jesus even. We said that too many, it seems, or many today are probably a little more worried about what people think than what God thinks at times. And in order to not somehow offend others, we sometimes fail to speak the truth. And we need to be very cautious and careful with that. And so we said, well, you know, if we're going to reach forth for a faith, the kind of faith we need to, it needs to be a biblical faith, yes, but again, it needs to be a faith that, well, a faith that fuels, that moves us in a proper way, a biblical way, a faith that fights and says, listen, I'm going to stand for right, stand for truth, and I'm going to just do the best I can to be in the battle. And then I want to continue now, and I want to follow through with this process. And we've said, okay, you know, fuels and fights, but number three, we need to strive, or we need to reach unto a faith that finishes. A faith that finishes. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. A faith that finishes. These are probably as familiar a passage in the Bible. It's for us as believers, so many times we're over here that it's kind of like a John 3:16 for us. You know, we hear so much about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he has lived his life now and he's on his way to heaven and he recognizes that his days are numbered, you know. And he makes a statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that probably you're very, very familiar with. Verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It is quite apparent that the Apostle Paul is close to his death date. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. The fact is that there is a celestial calendar, if you will, so to speak. I mean, it doesn't literally exist, I don't think. But our death date is already appointed. It's already on the calendar. Whether you or I understand or know when that day is, God does. It's a done deal. It's there. Now, we think about Hezekiah, and we know that God had fully anticipated taking Hezekiah, but yet Hezekiah begged God and prayed, and he was given extra years of life. I got to believe somehow, some way, God already knew that. It's appointed unto men once to die, but the Apostle Paul now is preparing. His departure is at hand. It's interesting, isn't it, the wording that he uses or that the translators used as they brought this forth to us. He's ready to be offered, okay? And we know that that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. So he's going to be offered now. And then the time of his departure is at hand. I mean, it's as though he's getting ready to take a flight. You know, he's going to take a flight to heaven, right? He's going to depart. just like you would in an airport, headed to a destination. And he goes on to say, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and after being saved, he yielded and gave his life wholeheartedly without reservation to Jesus Christ. He didn't vacillate. He didn't have a roller coaster ride of faith. No, his was a very steady faith from what we can tell in Scripture. All the way to the very end of his life, he consistently and continually lived for Jesus Christ. He remained faithful to the very end. And that's what we see here. He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And again, I'm not convinced that that first portion, I don't believe what he's saying is I fought a good fight. Like, hey, by the way, let me pat myself on the back. I did a good job. I really fought well. I think what he's really saying is the fight that he fought was a good one. It was a worthy one. He's saying, listen, it was worth the battle. It was worth the fight. And he says, I've finished my course too. I've kept the faith. I've continued to the very end. You know, there are a lot of metals that on the surface look similar to gold. Now, centuries ago, you know, people discovered that, unfortunately, some con men would take advantage of this particular metal to trick people into paying for worthless metal. I mean, we talk about fool's gold, right? It looks like gold. It certainly appears to be, but it isn't. And there would be people that would take advantage of others as a result. Well, in order to determine whether gold was genuine or not, they devised an acid test. So the item that is supposed to be gold is rubbed on a black stone, and it would leave a mark behind. Well, gold's what's called a noble metal, meaning that it's resistant to the corrosive effects of acid. So if the mark is washed away by the acid, then the metal wasn't real gold to begin with. And so they did that to ensure that people didn't get taken advantage of. They wanted to make sure it was the real McCoy. They wanted to ensure that it was true gold. So they had an acid test. Well, a true acid test of faith is that it finishes strong. That's the real acid test. You say, I have a faith, a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The real acid test will be whether you finish strong or not. That's the acid test. Is that faith genuine? Is that faith truly as strong as you believe? Because if it is that strong, it'll be a faith that continues to the very end. It'll be a faith, as we mentioned already, that finishes. Scripture points out a man by the name of Demas who began strong, but he failed to finish. Take your Bible, look over at Colossians 4:14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul will point out that this particular man was one of us, so to speak. He was all in at one point, or so it seemed. Look what he says here in Colossians 4:14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, he points out, Luke, the beloved physician, and notice, and Demas greet you. Now, what we're getting at then is this, is that as the Apostle Paul begins to conclude with the book of Colossians to the people of Colossae, here he is, he's saying, now here's Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. These two men, they greet you. Obviously, these were names that were well known. Obviously, Demas, along with Luke, were personalities that most people knew. They had traveled apparently in circles and people knew them. And so when he uses their name here in Colossians, it's obvious somebody's going to know it or he wouldn't have used it. That means Demas was somebody in the faith. Demas was obviously very, very faithful at some point. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Now remember, we just finished reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, right? So Paul's ready to go off the scene. He's at the end of his life. He knows it's time for him to depart. And notice what he goes on to say here, just a few verses down now. In verse 2 Timothy 4, 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's writing to Timothy. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now again, a lot's going on here, but there's a couple of names that are very familiar to us now. After reading in Colossians, we're familiar with Demas. Demas was obviously a companion of Paul's. Demas was obviously a faithful Christian. Also, we read the name Mark. We know that Mark used to travel with Paul, but Mark stepped back. Mark decided to go home early. Mark didn't follow through with the mission. And so it seems that when it came time to go back out again, Paul says to Barnabas, "Listen, we're not going to take Mark with us again because Mark doesn't finish what he starts. Mark's a young man and he hasn't matured enough, doesn't understand enough, hasn't come to the place where he's willing to make the sacrifices needed necessarily to get the job done," or so it appears. Because the Apostle Paul says, "Don't bring Mark with you. I don't want nothing to do with him on this trip." At the end of his life now, he's speaking, and notice what he's saying about Mark. "He's profitable to me for the ministry." Obviously, something has changed. Obviously, Mark has grown up a little bit. Obviously, Mark has committed himself more deeply to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of God then. Because now, the apostle points to Mark and says, "Bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry." He is worth the tremendous investment. What a blessing he is now. Hold on, but earlier he talked of Demas. On one hand, we have Mark, who starts here and goes up in life. On the other hand, we have Demas, who is up here, but in the end, he's down there. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, it says right here in the passage, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Again, Demas at one point or at some time had been one of Paul's fellow workers or companions in the ministry. During Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Demas was also in Rome, is what we learn. It's likely that Demas was even with Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome, or at least for a while he was there. But then something happened. Something happened. The Bible even, Paul the Apostle makes it clear, Demas forsook Paul. He abandoned the ministry. He left town. Paul wrote about that situation. We just read it. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." The idea that's conveyed is that Demas had not merely left Paul, but he left him in a lurch, if you will. He left him in a big mess. Here's Paul sitting in a jail. Here's Paul needing some other people around him that can encourage and help him, but Demas leaves him, Demas forsakes him, and Demas goes to Thessalonica. Facing a death sentence, Demas sets sail and says, "I'm done. It's over. I'm out of here." I got to believe that Paul was extremely hurt. I mean, it's never easy to see a friend or a co-laborer in the ministry whom you've placed your trust forsake you in the midst of hardship. Nothing easy about that, I'm sure. According to the Apostle Paul, however, Demas left Rome because he fell in love with the world. Demas began to, quote, love the things of this life more than those of the next. In other words, Demas chose the corrupt value system of this unsaved world over that of heaven and its value system. Now, we don't know the details concerning Demas' situation, but it is evident that Demas decided that what Satan had to offer him in this life was better than what God seemed to be offering in this one, or in the next, I should say. Now listen, that's a bad trade-off. So we have one man who really disappointed the apostle early on, but has only climbed the ladder and drawn nigh to the Lord and in service to him. On the other hand, we have a man who seems to have reached a pinnacle of success in service and ministry that plummeted because he loved this present world. We need a faith that finishes. See, whether we're the real deal or not will be revealed in the end by whether or not we finish strong. That's the real issue. Demas did not finish strong. He didn't even finish, so to speak. But boy, Mark did. And I don't know how many more years Mark had in life, but it sure appears that he was only headed the right direction. Can I tell you that your children, my children, that others are watching, and it's important that we don't just simply begin strong, it's important that we finish strong. So we notice, or note I should say, we don't just need any faith, we need a faith that fuels, a faith that fights, a faith that finishes. And last, we need a faith that follows. What I'm talking about is that lasts or follows our life on earth, a legacy. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, familiar passages, I know. But notice what it says in 2 Timothy 1:5. And again, if there are some women in the Bible that should be elevated and spoken of highly in our circles, it ought to be these two women for sure. They did a bang-up job, so to speak. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says to him in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now take your Bible, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14 and 15. He goes on to say to Timothy in this letter, he says in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, what we learn as we look at these passages together is that Timothy's grandma and mother left him a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. Now, Paul describes Timothy's faith as being unfeigned. That word unfeigned means not counterfeit. It means not hypocritical. It is real, sincere. He has a faith then that is genuine. It's real. It's sincere enough. So much so, their faith was so real, so sincere, so genuine, that it ultimately inspired a young man to buy in and to embrace it himself. I wonder, is your faith genuine, real, and sincere enough to leave a legacy? So how did Timothy come to have such a real, sincere, and genuine faith. Because Paul makes it clear that he believes that the same faith that is in his grandmother and his mother is in him. He reminds us of that in 2 Timothy 1:5. So how did he arrive at that again exactly? We know that his mother and grandmother had a big part, obviously, in all of that. We know that even the Apostle Paul wills, we'll note here in a moment. But first of all, I think he observed it, lived out before his very eyes. He saw it. It was lived out before his very eyes. In verse 14 again, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Right off the bat, Paul makes a point to say, listen, you know what? It's obvious that the faith that you possess, I have seen that. You know where I've seen that? The same place you saw it. In your grandma and your mother. It's obvious. I mean, those guys have some faith. I mean, they have some unfeigned faith. And you know what? I believe that that same faith is in you. So I believe he observed it, lived out before his very eyes. You say, how in the world do we pass a legacy of faith onto our children? Well, first of all, we must live that faith before them. They must be able to observe it right before their very eyes. Number two, notice verse 15. It says here, but continue thou in the things, chapter 3, verse 15, that which thou hast learned, excuse me, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice, again, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He was taught, and he was assured of some things. He learned some things. That means he had to be taught some things. Now, we also know, as we look at this, we know he was taught by his grandmother then. He must have been taught by his mother. But also, we know that he was taught by the apostle, because in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Hey, you fully know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know my faith even. You know it. You've observed it. You've seen it. And I've taught you some things along the way, but it all began on grandma's knee. It all began on mama's knee. That's where you first were exposed to the faith. Not only did they live it out before you, but they taught you the Word of God. How did they do that? I'm sure they probably sang songs to him. They took the Psalms and they opened them up and they probably sang Psalms out of the book of Psalms. They sang other songs that pointed to Jesus Christ. They did just like we do. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. They taught him songs that elevated and exalted Jesus Christ. They probably sat him on their knee, as we said earlier, and told him stories about the Old Testament saints. Let me tell you about Samson. He was the strong man of the Bible. You can see him carrying those gates away from the city. I can see grandma getting on the ground and acting like a horsey and doing all kinds of stuff. And then Joshua marched around the city 7 times. And the walls fell. Man, I mean to tell you, old Timothy, I got to believe, he heard the stories of the Old Testament. I believe that mom and grandma kept him right by their side as they went out knocking doors in Jerusalem, or when they went out knocking doors in some of those cities, wherever they lived and whatever they did in Thessalonica or wherever they went. I don't know, maybe they hooked on to the apostle every once in a while and said, take us with you, we want to knock some doors. I don't know, but wherever they served the Lord, whenever they served the Lord, I got to believe that you would find little Timothy with them. Whether they were traveling or just staying home, serving the Lord where they were in their local church, they kept Timothy with them. I got to believe he was included in the work of God. He sat and listened to the preaching, the teaching. That'll be enough. You're old enough now, you don't need to draw a color. You need to listen. See, I'm wise enough not to tell you what that age is, because some of you are like 14 still doing it. But you know, it kept them involved. Listen, we must strive to keep the faith, to run the race, to finish our course, yes. But it doesn't end with the grave. We've got to pass that faith on to the next generation. We need a faith that follows us. Long after we're gone, there ought to be those that we've impacted and influenced in their lives that will ultimately continue in the faith. We need to leave a legacy of faith to the next generation. In 2008, the United States men's 4x100 relay team went to the Beijing Olympic Games. They went with high hopes. They were the favorite headed into the competition. But in the very first event, headed around the last turn, and handing off the baton for the final leg of the race, disaster struck. The third leg runner headed out of the turn in the lead. But when the exchange took place, the baton was dropped, and the team was disqualified. To that point, the race was going wonderfully. It was moving right along. They were right where they wanted to be, first place, in full command, full control. The baton had been passed flawlessly up to that point. But in the final exchange, right before the final leg, the baton was dropped. Well, not good. Can I tell you, the baton of faith has been passed down successfully from generation to generation to generation. And it would appear that some of us are getting toward the final lap. We better make sure that we make a good exchange. If this represents the faith, then it needs to be handed off properly. Listen, it doesn't matter how well you've run the race, how strong you finish. That faith will die with you unless you hand it off to the next generation. I'm telling you, it's that simple, but it's also that complicated. This faith is precious. This is His faith, the Lord's. Faith in Christ. It's not just simply salvation that we're handing off. It's literally the statutes, the precepts, the truths of the Word of God. The truths that we have lived our life by. And we are responsible to not just simply live our life and then die faithful. We are to live our life, finish strong, and hand off the faith. Pass it on to the next generation. Oh, we cannot afford to drop the baton now. Thank you. Can't do it. See, that faith has to be passed down. It has to be transferred. It's got to be transmitted to the next generation. And you say, but the next generation wants nothing to do with the Word of God. Oh, they're still here. Oh, there's still plenty that need Christ and recognize that there's something missing in their life. And can I tell you, the Bible says when the Lord returns, will He find faith on the earth? Oh, man, let me tell you. If it's right, if it's my generation, yes, because I'm still here. The next generation, We better do our best to make sure he will when he comes in their generation, if he does. We've got to make that a priority in our lives. Moms and dads, make it a priority to not just simply live your Christian life and even finish strong, but make it your life's mission to literally pass the baton of faith. We could take time to talk about just that, but I think as we look at Timothy, as we consider his mother and grandma and how they probably sang him the songs, they told him the stories, they included him in the work of God, I think that alone will go a long way to helping us pass the baton of faith. The fathers of the faith pass that faith down to the next generation. And the next generation passed it down to the next generation. And so forth and so on, till finally it's here with us today. Listen, we have a course to run, but one day our leg of the race will end. And if the faith is to continue to the next generation, it's going to be us that has to pass it on. So, I wonder, will you reach forth for a faith that fuels? A faith that ignites obedience, that spurns service, that motivates consistency? Will you reach forth for a faith that fights, that's willing to stand for truth and fight for right? Will you reach forth for a faith that finishes, that doesn't just begin strong, but ends strong? And will you reach forth for a faith that follows, that leaves a legacy of faith to the next generation, to your children, to your children's children? A legacy that continues to the next generation. Will you strive to pass down the baton of faith? I wonder, will your children recognize the sincerity of your faith, the priority it has in your life, and the commitment you exercise regularly? They need to see that if they're going to embrace the faith that you have. I mean, will your faith be real enough in their eyes to make them apt to hold on to it and run with that just like you did? And we got to work at this. Let's be honest, the forces of evil are so against the faith today. I mean, they've always been against the faith. But we are dealing with demonic activity on a much higher level than we probably have seen, at least in my lifetime. I'll tell you what, we have to work that much harder to pass it on. We have to be willing to yield that much more to Christ to see it passed down and held on by the next generation. So I want to encourage you today. Don't quit on the faith. Finish strong. And pass that faith on to the next generation. Leave a legacy. Grandma, Grandpa, leave a legacy to your grandbabies. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. Influence and impact their lives in any way you possibly can for the Lord. Doing our best to leave a legacy. Father, we come to you. We thank you again for just the time we've had, and Lord, just for the opportunity, Lord, just to hear from you and your word, and Lord, just the simplicity of the gospel, the word of God, the truths of the word of God. Lord, we want to finish strong like Mark. We don't want to end up like Demas, that's for sure. We don't want to allow the world to capture our hearts and capture our minds and ultimately cause us to forsake you or the faith. Father, help us to finish strong. But then, Lord, help us to leave a faith that follows, a legacy of faith to our families, to our culture, to the next generation. Lord, we need you now. We'll thank you as you inspire us to do more, to be a testimony and a witness we ought to be, just like Timothy's mama and grandma were. Help us, Lord, to raise up some more Timothys, raise up some more Eunices. Oh, Lord, how we need you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's